Right, good morning everyone. This beautiful grey wet day. I'm sure some people will be happy, maybe farmers or firefighters. The odd greenkeeper who just gets to play cards in the wet. We've been looking at the series of the I Ams of Jesus, and last time we looked at that, probably the most well-known of all the I Ams: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one at all comes to the Father except through me. And we saw really the context around that. You may remember, we saw that Jesus gave that on the very last night before he died as the Passover lamb. He waited until Judas left, and then he gave them what we called it a central truth for the last days, but it was a central truth for the disciples back then as well. He told them all these really important things. First of all, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Something really important in the last days. And then also he talked about the hope that is prepared for us in our heavenly home, and the hope that we have in his coming back for his bride. And we also looked at the importance of not compromising the message of salvation when many are, even within the church, to hold fast to that which he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And also to live a life, we talked about, reliant on his life. So that was all last time. And I was going to go on to the next I am, which is I am the vine. But I kind of got this little sort of check, you know, in your spirit. Just wait a sec. There's probably more in this than just rushing ahead. And so I sort of studied a little bit more. And I want to do one more message on this I am the way, the truth, and the life. But it's not from the New Testament. It's from the Old Testament. And it's from the book of Psalms. So I'll get you to turn in your Bible. It's quite easy to find the psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. You just need to take God's perfect number. And multiply that by the number to do with resurrection, which is also Jesus' number. And then you need to take off the number associated with Pentecost or the Jubilee. Is anyone still with me? 7 times 8 minus 50. And then you need to multiply it by the number of witnesses in Revelation 11. And then take off the number of disciples that follow Jesus in his ministry. And then add on the number of disciples, or so-called disciples, that betrayed Jesus. What psalm are we turning to? If you think that we're turning to Psalm -3, you might want to check your maths again. Yeah, Psalm 1. That was a guess. You can't do maths. Simple as that, yeah. There's easier ways to tell a congregation just to turn to a particular chapter, but I've got to keep you on your toes, you smart people. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is, you know, obviously, the very first psalm, and it stands as a gatekeeper, if you like, for the rest of the psalms. It's only 6 verses, but it packs a real punch. It really does. And I'd always kind of, well, for a little while anyway, I had known that there was, actually, I've done a little bit of a, let me just see if, okay. The way, the truth, the life for the believer and the unbeliever. I'd always kind of known that there was sort of the way, the truth, and the life in Psalm 1. But as I studied it more, I found that there was also the life, the truth, and the way for unbelievers, all packed into these six verses. So that's why I wanted to look at it. So obviously we're going to be looking at it around this theme of the way, the truth, and the life. The first three verses talk to the believer. They give the way, the truth, the life. The last three verses talk of the unbeliever in reverse order. So let's just have a look at this psalm, and we'll just go through each of its verses. Starting in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So it talks about a way. It talks about it in the negative, first of all. Basically, how blessed is the man who does not walk in this way. And it gives three different descriptions. It talks about those that walk in the counsel of the wicked, those that stand in the way of sinners, and those that sit in the seat of mockers. And really, it's a downward progression. First of all, it's talking about those who walk in the counsel of the wicked. They're ones who are asking questions. They want to know kind of which way to go. But unfortunately, they're looking to the world. They're looking to the ungodly to find which way to go. But on the plus side, I guess if you're talking to someone like that, they're still kind of open as to which way they're going to go. Are they going to listen to the ungodly, or are they going to listen to actually godly truth? I was talking to Chris Brackley, if that's how you pronounce it, last week, and I just asked him about the man that he helped, who got off the street and told him about the Lord, how he was going, you know, because he was making some good steps, and he just said to me, well, it's difficult. He's now building. He's got all these builders around him, and they're saying things to him, well, you know, why are you not living with your girlfriend? There's nothing wrong with that, you know. Go do that. You know, there's the counsel of the wicked, or the counsel of the ungodly. And in this age, it's just massive, you know. In the old days, there may have been one or two voices that would speak to you. Now you've got Facebook and you've got YouTube. Everyone has their opinion, right? Everyone's wanting to give their 2 cents worth and their counsel. And it just floods, especially for the young. We've talked about this before. It's just this flood of counsel of the ungodly. But there's sort of a downward progression here. It talks about also those that stand in the way of sinners. Those that actually have sort of decided, really, which way they're going to go. They've made their stand, if you like. They're standing in the way of sinners. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I think it was, how I picked up a hitchhiker, and I was wanting to talk to him about the Lord, and I was trying to find a kind of a way in. And then, thankfully, as I was praying, he gave me that way in by reading out that street. Well, it's just a sign, you know, on the side of the road, and it said Bible Camp. And he was like, "Oh, Bible Camp! You got to be kidding!" And on the surface, it sounded like he had sort of, you know, he was kind of firm on the whole thing, but actually we have to be careful not to judge too quickly. Because as I got to talk to him, I found that he was actually still open. He was someone who hadn't completely made his stand in the way of sinners, but he was, you know, interested also in the things of Christian things, things of the Lord. The third category it talks about here is the those that sit in the seat of mockers. They've taken their seat. They're not really going to go anywhere, or they're very hard to budge, if you like. Probably these are more the atheists or the militant atheists, maybe the anti-theists, those that just want to scoff. It's not that they just have decided to go with the ungodly, but they want to sort of let you know about it as well. They want to show you how stupid you are, really, to follow those old truths of 2,000 years ago. So there's this downward progression. I mean, you probably all know people that sort of sit in one of those categories. We've got people in our extended family that, you know, kind of fall into that last category of just being scoffers and mockers. Just really want to show you how intellectually superior they are. It's hard to talk to such people. It's hard to talk to them. So all of this, remember, is just on the negative side of it. As we've got up there, little sign, this way, that way, another way. That's where people are going in the world. It's whatever their way or my way is. But obviously that's the negative. The scripture is saying is, blessed is the man who does not walk, does not even start to go down this line. You know, our way is that sign. One way. So it starts off by talking about the way in which we should walk. And then it goes on, I guess more the positive side of this is seen in verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So that's more to do with the truth, because we're talking about the way, the truth, and the life. We know that we have something that the world doesn't have. We have actually the Word of God. And it says that we are actually to delight in that word and to meditate. And we have to, right? Because like we're talking about, the flood of everything else is so persuasive and all-consuming almost, that the believer has to be in the Word of God to renew his mind. So this is the truth. It delights in the law of the Lord. But it's a funny age. As I thought about this, it's a funny age that we live in, because on the one hand, we've got more Christian resources, right? There's more books, there's more YouTube videos, there's more websites, more teaching as a whole. And yet when you look at Christians as a whole, you see more compromise, more worldliness, more getting pulled in all sorts of different directions, more apostasy. Strange age in which we live. And the only thing that I could think about is that, are individuals actually delighting themselves and meditating in God's word and his ways and his life? Or are we just happy sort of just hearing our little thing for the week and then going off and spending the rest of it delighting in the things that we like? The other thing that I wanted to say about this is that when we read the word, we always need to also remember Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is actually the truth. So when we do, as Christians, read the word, it's not that we're trying to just amass facts or get more knowledge. You're actually looking for him and his position in your life, what he means for you. That was why it was good when Shane was talking, gave the communion message, talking about on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus has gone and gets alongside these two. And it talks about, and I'll read the scripture, it says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That's a real Bible study. That's the best Bible study ever. In all of the scriptures, he showed them everything concerning himself. See that? That's me. See that? That's me. That's pointing to me. That's a picture of me all the way through. So that's, he is the truth. So again, when we come to the word, we're actually, it's not so much about just facts and knowledge. I think there was a preacher one time who said some theologians can tell you the distance from Jerusalem to Jericho, but can't tell you the distance from your heart to the heart of God. Same sort of thought. You want to study and find the truth, but he is the truth. So we try to find Christ in all of these things. In verse 3, it talks about what we could say is the life. It says, he, this one who meditates and delights in the word of God, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. So it basically gives a picture, scripture gives a picture of this tree whose leaf is not going to wither. You know, yes, the winds are going to come. Yes, the heat is going to be applied in our lives and in this tree's life. But it's actually pictured as an evergreen. Why? Because it has a secret source. Its roots go down and it has a secret source of this stream of water, this living water. Just to give you a little illustration, over the past summer I entered into a competition, a deadly serious one-on-one competition to grow the best watermelon. It was me versus a nationally recognised organic grower who's been in the even been seen in the Bay plenty of times, Christopher Coney. Many people said, pull out. You're crazy. You know, you're crazy. Pull out. Get out now. He's a professional. He does this for a living.
I even warned him.
Chris warned me. They said, what are you thinking? You know, he's doing this day in, day out. You just push the odd key on a keyboard or wiggle your mouse when your boss is going past the door just to make it look like you're active. But I pressed ahead. Now, to be fair, the odds were stacked against me. He's got a full organic orchard. I think he had hundreds of watermelon seeds. My garden's probably about 2 metres by 2 metres. And I had one plant. I could only really squeeze in one, and that was if I grew it up, hopefully, up on the concrete path. But I forged ahead. I dug a big hole, filled it with a whole lot of organic soil and matter and fertilizer, which Chris thankfully gave me. And it was about 10 centimeters high, and you know, and I watched it, and I watered it, and I waited. After about 2 weeks, it had got to about 10 centimeters high. I waited, watered, and watched some more. 2 weeks later, it was probably about 9 centimetres high, with a bite out of its leaf. I set up a little mini glass house around it, doing all that I could to give it great warmth. 2 weeks later, it was probably 8 centimetres high. And I had an inside mole who was working on the Coney's orchard at the time, telling me what their watermelons were doing. There was a whole lot of them, meters long, all with big watermelons by this stage. And so I quietly just pulled out without... planted a cabbage. But the thing is, there is actually a reason for this whole story. The thing is that... problem was, is that... whoever it was who transplanted it from its little indoor pot to the outdoor, it sort of damaged its roots. Yep, that was me. And so it actually didn't really have any roots. There was all this goodness below it. I tell you, there was all this organic, lovely matter. It just had to sort of reach its roots down and it would hit it all and we'd be off. And there was a glass house, warmth above it and around it. Everything that it needed, but its roots kind of sliced. And so it couldn't actually make use of all of that goodness. So it didn't grow at all. It just stayed there, getting slightly smaller. And that's a picture for us. This verse 3 talks about the life. It talks about this water that is there, which sustains us. It sustains this tree so that its leaves don't wither, even when the heat comes on. But for that tree to do that, it has to get its roots down to be able to take from this water. Yeah. So it made me think, well, how deep are my roots? How deep are your roots? How do we get deep roots? I think it comes back to this, that verse 2 that we're talking about, delighting and meditating in God's truth. That's how this life comes through. So Psalm 1 is telling us about getting our roots deep down into the word, into the life of God. And like my watermelon, there'll be no growth without it. No growth. But there is, this word says, a sustaining stream of water when we follow God's way and his truth. That's where the life comes from. Provision for the dry seasons, provision for the heat, a secret source that the world doesn't know anything about. So let's have a look at the second half of this psalm. So we've seen, and we've gone over it pretty quickly, but we've seen that there's really the way, the truth, and then the life that comes for the believer. But in verse 4, it starts and it says, but the wicked are not so. And the second half of this changes. And in verse 4, it really talks about their life, or really their lack of life. It also has life, truth, and way, but in reverse order, like a downward spiral. In verse 4, it says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. What's chaff? Yeah, it's like the straw, it's like the husk that's over the grains of wheat. It's basically got no substance. There's nothing that mankind has ever found that they can do really with it.
Stuff pillows with it.
Okay, so there is one thing. In the old days, really, they would either just burn it or they would just let the wind blow it all away. They would throw, like this guy is here, he would sort of throwing up like the wheat, and the wind would get rid of the chaff and leave the grains that they could actually use. So the Bible in this psalm, it's gone from picturing the believer as this tree that has this life going through it to the unbeliever. It says they're actually like chaff, that they really have no substance. I don't know if you remember what John the Baptist said, but let me just read out a verse. It's in Matthew 3:12, but he was speaking of Jesus, and he gave basically a prophetic view of what the Lord will do. And he said, his, meaning Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Pretty full on statement. He's talking about the separation of the Lord's people from the ungodly. One's like wheat, one is like chaff. And it doesn't matter how successful, as you know, someone can be on this planet, whether they've got all the power and the position, all the money, they can own as many cars as they want, they can have a Fortune 500 company and run things all around the world, they can be the greatest sportsman or adored by millions. If they haven't actually come to know the Lord, then they don't have life. They haven't even begun. And from God's perspective, even though he wants them to know him, from God's perspective, if they stay like that, then they are like chaff that the wind blows away. There's one other verse that I wanted just to quickly look at. Maybe turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. This is the great passage about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where he saw this dream of a statue of with gold and silver. And in verse 35, Daniel just gives part of the explanation or interpretation of this dream. And we'll just read that one verse. But this, it says, then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold, and all of these represent the kingdoms of this world were crushed at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So again, he pictures it not so much on an individual basis, but actually as on a worldly kingdom basis. That there's a stone coming, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that will actually strike this statue, which represents man's kingdoms. And it's going to smash the whole thing, and the whole thing will become like chaff in the wind, completely blown away, so that there's not even a trace of it remains. And that stone is going to become, it says, this great mountain, which is like a, meaning a great kingdom that goes throughout the whole earth. That's, you know, Jesus' messianic kingdom, which is still to come. But it's just this thought of it, that even the kingdoms of this world, all the might that man has built, poof, it's like chaff. The wind of God will come and there won't be a trace of it left. I know when we went to America a year and a half ago or whatever it was, and we were in New York, and I actually thought of this verse because there's just, you know, you're down in Manhattan, there's just hustle, bustle everywhere. There's skyscrapers, there's massive advertising, you know, there's Wall Street with millions being made and lost on the same day sort of thing. It's just man's worldly system. And, you know, I remember just thinking about it. One day it's all going to be gone without a trace. And an everlasting righteous kingdom will be set up. All right, go back to Psalm 1. So we've seen basically in verse 4, for the unbeliever, they don't have that life. Lifeless, unfortunately. Verse 5 gives us the truth. And to be honest, when I read through the psalm when I was studying it, I kind of stopped in my tracks a couple of times. But there was the odd sort of audible, oh, man. And one of those was to do with verse 5. Because it talks about, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And it was, for me, it was just this thought that for many, many, many people, the very first understanding of truth that they will actually have is on this day, when they stand before God and they'll finally realize the truth that there is a God, that he provided salvation. And they will also see the times when that salvation was offered to them and that they rejected it. It's like the truth that will hit home at that time will be unbelievable. And again, we all know people in the situation. You know, it may be someone who's come up through a Christian family but decided, no, they're going to go a different way. It may be someone who's just so into the world that they just decided, I'm just going to ignore that. Maybe later put it off. But for the wicked, it says that they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. It's pretty full on. There's going to be a separation like we talked about before. The Christian church, just as a bit of a side note, is not really, doesn't really talk about this type of stuff very much anymore. And to be honest, it's not a nice topic to think about. A lot of parts of the church are sort of moving towards, you know, all paths lead to God eventually. I wasn't even looking, but I read an article this week. It was on the Christian Post, and it was a Baptist pastor in America. He's got a congregation of 10,000 people, so they call it, you know, a mega church. And I'll just read out a quote. He said, there was a time when you would see people in the pulpit say, well, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you will go to hell. That's insanity in many ways, because that's not what Jesus even believes. So the key is just that you believe in God, and whatever your path is to God, I celebrate that. Personally, I celebrate it. So he was basically telling them, whatever your path is, you know, that's good with me. I'm happy with that. Celebrate it. You know, all paths really are going to lead to God eventually. And someone left a message on this video. He was an evangelical outreach founder. And I'll just read out what he said because it was quite telling. He said, the preacher on this video is both right and wrong. He's right that all roads do lead to God. But this God is both love and a consuming fire. And if you meet him on the Christ road of his love, you will live. But on any other road, be it religion, philosophy, or miscalculation of the person of Christ, then the lake of fire is waiting. He's basically saying all roads do lead to God. And all roads lead to verse 5 of Psalm 1. That's why you want to be found in Christ. And finally, verse 6 just gives us, I guess, the way, final destination. It says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So in contrast to the way of the righteous, who have put God in his right place, the ungodly or the wicked have gone, which, you know, can just be expressed as my way. That's what they've trusted in. And it says that they will perish. We need to remember that the Bible also says that God does not desire any to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth. It also says that, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That was the reason why Jesus came. But the reality is that many won't listen. So there's a way, a truth, and a life for the believer. In Psalm 1, as we walk in the ways of the Lord, as we delight in his truth and experience his life, put our roots down into him. But there's also a way, truth, and life for the unbeliever that's presented here. And sometimes you actually need the contrast between the two to actually see how wonderful it is, what we've received. That very first verse that says, how blessed is the man. That word blessed literally means happy. It's a noun meaning, oh, the bliss. So it's literally saying, oh, how happy is the man who is not walking this way, but has decided to walk with the Lord. Oh, how happy. You know, and we struggle in this life. I struggle with it, and you do too. But that will be a reality for all those, absolutely. David said something similar. He said, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Or, oh, how happy is the man whose sin the Lord doesn't count. I want to say just one more thing. This Psalm 1, especially verses 1 to 3, like, you know, it's useful, and that's what we've sort of talked about so far in terms of our own lives. But I did read one thing, and I just want to say it, because ultimately, who do you think Psalm 1 is actually talking about? Because what I read was that in the Hebrew, where it talks about, like here it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk. The tense is more, blessed is the man who has not walked, meaning they've actually never done that.
As in Jesus,
yeah. I read a story. It was a man who went to Israel, and he had these Jewish men, and he was teaching them from Psalm 1. And he pointed out the tense of these things, and he said, who is this perfect man, do you think? Who is this one who has never, ever walked, you know, in the counsel of the wicked? Who could it be talking about who has never stood in the path of sinners, who has not once taken his seat with scoffers? And they were speechless. And he said to them, do you think it could be Father Abraham? And one old Jew said, no, he made mistakes, you know, he lied about Sarah, he was a good man, he's our founding father, but he did make mistakes. And so this man said, do you think it's the lawgiver, Moses? And another said, No, you know, he killed an Egyptian. He disobeyed God. He struck the rock twice. No. He said, do you think it could be our mighty King David? And he said, no. Yeah. He fell with Bathsheba. Yeah. And this man said to them, who do you think? This Psalm 1. Because this Psalm 1 is talking about somebody. Who do you think it is? And apparently there was one Jew there who plucked up the courage and he said, brothers, and he pulled out a little New Testament. He said, I've been reading this. And he said, I don't know if it is the truth yet, but if it is the truth, this one that Psalm 1 is talking about is Jesus Christ. Because from what I've read, he didn't do any of these things at any stage. And I thought, that's pretty cool. Because when we come back to it, you know, you got that verse 5, and we said that all roads eventually lead to God, and all roads do lead to the judgment, one way or another. But those that are in this perfect man that Psalm 1 talks about, he is there standing. They will stand in the judgment. Yeah. Blessed is the one whose sin God does not count against him.